Now, sometimes we look at a whole book, and sometimes we look at a chapter, and sometimes we look at a portion. But tonight we just look at one verse. There will be other verses that we will look at, but meanwhile, for the beginning, I just want as an anchor for the message, just one verse in Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 10. Proverbs chapter 18. Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 10. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runneth into it and is safe. The name of the Lord, that is the name of Jehovah, is a strong tower. The righteous runneth into it and is safe. Now I think we all agree that life here on earth is far from a simple thing and far from an easy thing. And it's always represented in the Word of God as something that is filled with strain and stress, something like a short journey over the sea, but filled with strain and stress. Now there are many, many metaphors in the Word of God that describe this little life that we have down here, and they all give that impression that life is filled with strain and stress. For instance, life is likened unto a race, and for a race you need self-denial, and you need fitness, and you need stamina in order to run the race well and finish the course. And then it is also likened unto a voyage over a sea, over the sea. And of course, inevitably, when you take a long voyage, you run into storm and tempest, and sometimes wild winds and hurricanes, and you have to battle against the elements. And then also it likened unto a battle, and we find ourselves with great opposing forces, and opposing forces that are very skillful in their stratagems in order to outwit us. And life is also likened unto a problem, and even the apostle talks about being in perplexity. There are experiences in life which are like a puzzle and a problem to us. Now, all these figures give to us the idea that life is not a simple thing. It's not an easy thing. And then when we come to analyze what are the things that make life stressful, well, I think first of all, to begin on the highest plane, that there is spiritual antagonism. That is to say, we are told in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12 that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against spiritual intelligences in high places. And you see a lot of this in the Word of God. For instance, in the book of Job. And Job, at the beginning, he didn't understand the battle that was raging in the heavenlies, where Satan had charged God that Job only served him for what he could get out of him, and that if he took away his benefits, that Job would curse him to his face. And God had to create a circumstance in order to prove to Satan that such was not the case with Job. But Job didn't understand all that was raging behind the scenes. And there was spiritual antagonism, you see. And you have the same thing in the Gospels, where The Lord said to Peter, you remember, that Satan hath desired to have you, that he might sift you as wheat. And then when Peter writes his epistle, you remember that he says that the devil walketh about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. So that behind the scenes of life, there is this great spiritual force, this hierarchy of hell, that was seeking to waylay Job and bring him low, that was ready to jump on the back of Peter, and that was frightening the people of God like a roaring lion. And that is one of the things that fill life with strain and stress. It's the spiritual antagonism about which we see very little, but which is very real. There are times in life when we feel assaulted, and we know it's not our own physique, and we know it's not our own mentality. It's something outside of ourselves, and we feel that assault at times very real, to be very real. And then also, I think a second thing would be the problems of the world round about us. And these fill us with apprehension sometimes, because we look abroad in the world in which we live, and it's a very strange thing, but we see evil men prosper. You remember this psalmist was troubled about this. He said he sees the wicked spreading himself like a green bay tree. And it bothered him why the wicked prosper. He said they're not in trouble as other men, that they don't seem to be in trouble like we believers. And oftentimes you look abroad and you find evil men. They seem to get through life without very much difficulty, and they have all the fun, and they have all the they make the money and so on. And the evil prosper. And this, of course, has come back, and it does fill life with a certain amount of stress and strain. And then again, there's our own individual makeup. And some people are born with very difficult natures, shall we say. Some are born with hypertension, and some are born with a tendency to evil, and a tendency to this particular thing or that particular evil. And it is, as old Samuel Rutherford, the Scottish saint, used to say, that the greatest devil is probably the house devil. That is the one we've got inside, ourselves. How often have we to cry, oh, this cruel self, oh, how it strives to keep my soul from God. And one of the great problems that we have to face is just what we are by nature. And very often with many people, the strong traits of character, the strong traits, evil traits of character that have come down by way of hereditary. And then I think too, there are another thing that fills life with stress is the circumstances of life. You know that we are subject to losses and crosses. I had my pocket picked yesterday, so and I lost my billfold and all my documents. But there are losses in life. That's the small thing compared to the losses we had in China, when oftentimes we cleaned out the whole thing. I remember getting back from furlough one time with 7 years outfit for the family, besides all that we needed for 7 years. And within 1 month, we had robbers in the house who cleaned us out completely. Cleaned us out. Well, you see, there are losses and there are crosses and there are afflictions, such as dear Brother Thompson is going through at present, where Mrs. Thompson is going through at present. And there are all kinds of diseases and afflictions and the circumstances of life are so varied and can be so hurtful that this is another thing that fills life with strain and stress and makes life very difficult. Now, when we look around and we see, as I have said, life is like a race or a battle or a voyage or a problem, and these are the things that cause that difficulty, make life to be a difficult and far from a simple thing. Well, the point is, what are we going to do to meet life and all its exigencies and emergencies? What are we going to do in the face of these things? Well, here the prophet, the wise man says that the name of Jehovah is a strong tower. The righteous runneth into it and is safe. And this name Jehovah, you remember in Exodus, it is translated as I am that I am. That is, that God is the eternal I am. And this is God's covenant name with his people. And what God is to his people. And strangely enough, you know, the I am here in the name of Jehovah, that which Jehovah means, I am that I am. The I am there is not derived from the verb to be. Now, I didn't get too much formal education, but before I left school, I could conjugate the verb to be. And I am, thou art, he is, and so on. But this I am is not derived from the verb to be. It's rather derived from the verb to become. And if you had to put that into English, it wouldn't be very good English, but you could say that Jehovah means the becoming one. And that is to say, this is God's covenant name. And what God is saying is this, that I will become to my people. I will become to you what you need in any circumstance. Now, isn't that a wonderful name? And you see that if that is God's name and his covenant name with his people, then how great are our privileges and how rich is our portion and how sure is our inheritance and how bright are our prospects. If God is to become to us what we need in any circumstance, then I tell you, we are a fortunate people indeed. Because God is going to meet our need and serve us in any circumstance of life. And that's where our safety and security lie. And you will find as you go through the Old Testament, for instance, that this name Jehovah is often compounded with another name, with another word rather. And the other word that is attached to it will give to us some idea of what God was to the particular person involved, what God became to that person in that particular circumstance. And for instance, there are seven great Jehovahs in the Old Testament with another word attached to the name and title. For instance, in Genesis chapter 22 and verse 14, and Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, meaning the Lord will provide. In the mount of the Lord it shall be seen, or the Lord will provide. Jehovah will provide. You remember the circumstance that Abraham had been in the promised land, and you remember he was a barren man, but when he was about 100 years old, when nature was as good as dead, and both Abraham was probably impotent, and his wife Sarai was barren. He was nearly 100, she was 90. And God promised them a child, the child of promise, Isaac. And that all God's purposes were to be accomplished through Isaac. And the seed, which was Christ, was to come of Abraham's line through the child of promise. And you remember when the child Isaac was 12 years of age or so, that God tested Abraham. And God said, take Isaac, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest. The Lord wasn't drugging him so that he wouldn't feel it. He was sharpening his affections so that he would feel it most. Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, and offer him for a burnt offering. Burn him up. Reduce him to ashes. You wonder why God should test Abraham like that? Well, God was putting him to the test. And you remember, it was a tremendous test. It was a test to natural affections, to burn up your only child. And it was a test to spiritual faith, because how could Messiah come if Isaac was burned up? Because Messiah was to come through Isaac's line. It was a tremendous test. And you remember, as Isaac went up the mount with his father, he said, Father, behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb? And Abraham said, God shall provide himself a lamb. And when they got up on the mount, you remember that Abraham built the altar, laid the wood upon it, and laid Isaac on the altar. And the knife was raised to slay him as a sacrifice. And God called out of heaven, hold it, hold it. And God had a substitute for Isaac. And when Abraham turned, he saw a ram caught by its horns in the thicket. And that was God's provision, a substitutionary sacrifice that was to point forward to Calvary's cross, where God's own beloved Son was offered unto death, that there may be pardon for sins and reconciliation to God on our behalf. That through that sacrifice, God was to provide redemption for a fallen and a ruined race. Jehovah Jireh, the Lord, will provide. Abraham ran into that name and found his peace and comfort and security in that name. Then, you remember in Exodus 15 and verse 26. It says at the end of verse 26, I am the Lord that healeth thee. Jehovah I am the Lord that healeth thee. Jehovah Rapha is the name. I am Jehovah Rapha. The Lord that healeth thee. You remember the circumstance here? that Israel had just been delivered from Egypt, and they had thrown off slavery's chains, and now they were free. They had come out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage, through the place of death, because God had put them into the trough of death, but held the power of death back when he held the waters up on either side, and brought them through the place of death onto ground of resurrection on the other side, and then rolled the waters back and destroyed their enemies. And you remember how they danced for joy on the shores of the Red Sea? How happy they were to be free in redemption. And then they began their march. And then for 3 days they found no water in the wilderness. And then the song went out of their hearts, the joy went out of their spirit, and they began to murmur against the Lord and to murmur against Moses. And you remember that at Marah they came to water, but the water was bitter. They couldn't drink it. There was water there, but they couldn't drink it. It was bitter water. And when they cried unto God and murmured against the Lord and against his chosen leaders, remember God told Moses to cut down a tree and put it into the water. And with that, the bitter waters were made sweet, and the people were made to drink, able to drink. And so their thirst was quenched. And there was wonderful spiritual meaning in that. You see, my friends, that cut down tree on the banks of the Jordan was a symbol of the cross. A symbol of the cross. And there is nothing that can sweeten the trials of life but the cross of Christ. No, you can't. You can't read the love of God in the volumes of nature, oftentimes, because sometimes in nature there is storm and tempest, and there is tornado which devastates, and hurricane which tears apart, and famine and drought and affliction and pestilence and all kinds. You can't read the love of God in nature at times, and you can't read the love of God oftentimes in providential events, that is, in the circumstances of life that happen to you. And oftentimes strange things happen, and you wonder about the love of God, and you say, why did this happen to me? You see? And as you can't read the love of God in the volume of providential circumstance, but when you come to the cross, there, my friend, there you see beyond a shadow of doubt that God loves you. And God has given everything for our redemption. And God has parted with everything, had emptied heaven of everything in order to save us. It's the cross that sweetens life. It's the cross that sweetens every trial of life. And in the midst of trials, if only we would look to the cross and realize how greatly we are loved, we would find our comfort in any circumstance. Oh, Jehovah Rapha, I am the Lord that healeth thee. I am the Lord that sweetens thee, that comforts thee. What a wonderful name Jehovah is. Then you remember as they went on their journey in the wilderness, you remember that Israel was attacked by an enemy. And the first enemy of Israel was Amalek. And the head of the tribe in the beginning was a grandson of Esau by a concubine, so that Amalek was always a type of the flesh, and so filthy a people that in Samuel's day the Lord told Saul to utterly destroy the Amalekites. They were like a gangrened limb on the body of mankind, and it had to be cut off in order to save the rest of the body politic. And you remember that Amalek was the first to attack Israel, and they would come up behind and lop off the weak ones. And they were a type of the flesh. And our great enemy after redemption is the working of the flesh, the movements of the flesh. Oh, that can spoil, and that can waylay, and that can ruin us, and that can slay us as God's people, utterly ruin us, the working of the flesh. And Moses cried unto God, and he ran into the name of Jehovah, that God would be to him what he needed in this particular circumstance. And the Lord revealed himself as Jehovah Nissi, the Lord our banner. And just as though the Jehovah's name was floating like a banner over the camp of Israel. And you remember as Moses went up the mount and held up his hands in prayer that Israel prevailed. And when his hands hung down, Amalek prevailed. But he got friends to hold up his hands until the setting of the sun. And holding up his hands, Jehovah Nissi, the Lord our banner. Then Israel prevailed over their great enemy Amalek. And then we read in the book of Judges, and chapter 6, I think it is, in the book of Judges chapter 6 and verse 24. Then Gideon built an altar there unto the Lord, and called it Jehovah Shalom, the Lord my peace. And if any man should have been disturbed, it was Gideon. But he ran into the name of Jehovah. God will be what I need in this circumstance. And he built an altar and called it Jehovah Shalom, the Lord my peace. And the circumstances were these. You remember that Gideon was just a farmer, and he was threshing wheat in his barn. And they have been threshing it because the Midianites had come to take the crops, and he was feeding God's people secretly, maybe. But God came to Midian and said that he was to be commander in chief of all the armies of the Lord, the armies of Israel. And he had never been to Key West or anything like that. He had never had military training. He was just a farmer. And he was to be commander-in-chief of the armies of the Lord. And you remember, what a tremendous trial for a farmer who had never had military training, probably never seen a battle. And he sent out proclamation. And 32,000 turned up. And the Lord said to Gideon, too many. Now he said, you test them, and those that are fearful, send them home. God cannot use fearful people. Send them home. And Gideon addressed the great crowd, 32,000, and gave the opportunity to any that were fearful to go home. And 22,000 went home. And he was left with 10,000. God said, too many. Take them down to the river and put them through another test. And they had to go to the river and go through a test. And those that put their heads down and just lapped like dogs, send them home. And there were only 300 who kept their eyes on the enemy and lapped with their eyes open and keeping their eyes on the enemy. And the Lord said, by 300 will I save. And you remember the Midianites were like as thick as flies. There was just a vast multitude of them. Wouldn't Gideon be afraid? Wouldn't he have a tendency? No, he ran into the name of Jehovah. And he said, God will be to me what I need in this circumstance. And you remember God told him the stratagem of battle, and Gideon put them to flight and won a tremendous victory for God's people. Then you remember in Jeremiah 23 and verse 6, that wonderful verse, Jeremiah 23 and verse 6, in his days Judah shall be saved and Israel shall dwell safely, and this is his name whereby he shall be called, the Lord our righteousness, Jehovah Tsidkenu. You know that hymn we sing by Murray McChain? Jehovah Tsidkenu, the Lord our righteousness. You see, what a wonderful name. For instance, here we are. We are a sinful people. We are a polluted people, a corrupt people. And yet, we would like to go to heaven. I suppose if you walk down the street and ask people if they would like to go to heaven, that most people would want to go to heaven. But how can we go to heaven and stand in the presence of a God who is absolute in his holiness? Absolute in his holiness. How could we live in the presence of one who is absolute in holiness? And the answer is, in the name Jehovah. We run into the name of Jehovah, the Lord our righteousness. You remember what it says in Romans, that when we come to Christ, that the righteousness of God is given to us through faith in Christ. It's unto all who believe as a free gift, and upon all who believe as a wedding garment to cover our nakedness and to cover our shame. So that we stand in the holy presence of God in a garment not our own. But we stand in the righteousness of God himself. And that's why we can live in heaven. Because God has become to us our righteousness through his beloved Son. You see, he's become to us what we need in any circumstance. Then you remember the well-known word in Psalm 23 and verse 1, the Lord is my shepherd, Jehovah. Jehovah Rothi, or Rothi, Jehovah Rothi, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. It's he that leads us by green pastures and still waters. My, what a wonderful thing to have such a shepherd. I remember when I went home on furlough once to England, I climbed, I was taking my wife up York Minster, right onto the top of York Minster. That is one of the great minsters in England. And we went up a winding little staircase right to the top of the tower. And what a beautiful view right over York City. And shortly afterwards, two Roman Catholic priests came up, and they were rather corpulent. And when they got to the top, they were puffing. They were climbing up the winding staircase. They were almost out of breath. One of them was trying to light a pipe. He didn't have enough wind to get it going. So he came across to me and he said, he said, it's like going to heaven, isn't it? I said, sir, I said, I happen to be going that way. But I said, I'm not puffing and blowing. I said, you know, if there's one picture of Daniel Smith in the New Testament, it's that of a lost sheep having been found and put on the shoulders and being carried there all the way on the strong shoulders of a good shepherd. That was too much. Off he went. So, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He leads us by green pastures and still waters. And then there's another one, and that is in the last verse of Ezekiel, you remember. In the last verse of Ezekiel, Ezekiel 48, and the last part of it, the name of the city from that day shall be Jehovah Shammah. The Lord is there. The Lord is there. Jehovah Shammah. The Lord is there. And here is Ezekiel. You remember in chapter 1 and verse 1? He tells us that he's a prisoner of war by the banks of the Kibar, that he has been carried away captive from his own country and from his own home, and he's living in the worst of all circumstances. That he's a prisoner of war in a foreign country. And yet Ezekiel was able to look through all the mists and all the darknesses and all the bitter circumstances of life, and he saw the city. And he said, Jehovah Shammah, the Lord is there. You see, even in the worst of all circumstances, he ran into the name of Jehovah and found safety there. May I remember a great friend of mine, one of the tribesmen of China. You know, the tribal peoples in China before the Chinese, and they were driven up onto the high mountains that tumbled down from Tibet on the China side. And one of the great evangelists among our Norsu tribe, Zhang Jichun, he and I were great friends. We labored together, slept together, ate together, and worked together for the Lord, and thousands were saved among the tribes. And you know that a great tragedy came into his life. And one day his wife and children were burned up in a fire in the straw shanty. Lost his wife and children. And I went along to comfort him, and I wondered what I could say to my great friend. And when I got to where he was staying, in just another little shanty, a little straw shanty, great man of God was on his knees, and he was singing a hymn in Chinese. He knew Chinese. He knew the hymn in Chinese. And he was singing it in Chinese, and he was singing it to the tune Home Sweet Home. It went like this. Wo jia bu zai jie li, wo jia zai tian tan, wo jie li do ke li, wo jia zai tian tan. My home is not here. My home is in heaven. I here am a pilgrim. My home is in heaven. And the tears were streaming down his eyes. But he could look through all the mists and all the sorrows that were blinding his eyes. And he could see the city that Ezekiel saw when he was a prisoner of war by the banks of the Kibar. You see? Oh, do you see how rich that name is? Jehovah. I will become to you what you need in any circumstance. That is his covenant name. Isn't that a wonderful name? That God will be the great I Am, the eternal I Am, will be to us what we need in any circumstance. You know, when you come into the New Testament and you come to the Gospel of John, that John writes with a different emphasis to Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Matthew writes of our Lord as the King of Israel. Mark writes of him as the divine servant. And Luke writes of him as the Son of Man. But John writes of him as the Son of God. And there's an emphasis in John's Gospel upon the deity of our Lord Jesus Christ. These things are written, he said, that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and that believing, he might have life in his name. And you know, everything that he said of Jehovah in the Old Testament, he said of Jesus in the New. Everything. All divine attributes that belong to God in the Old Testament belong to Jesus in the New. Everything. And therefore, in John's Gospel, there are seven great I Ams, corresponding to these seven Jehovahs. Seven great I Ams that show that in this age, in this spiritual age, where the emphasis is upon spirituality of life, that the Lord Jesus Christ, who is Jehovah, manifest in the flesh, that our Lord will be to us what we need in any circumstance. So in John chapter 6 and verse 35, he says, I am the bread of life. I am the bread of life. The bread, the living bread, he says, that came down from heaven. The living bread. And he that cometh to me shall never hunger. Never hunger. That is that he is the satisfaction of our souls. That he only can fill and he only can satisfy the deep cry of human nature. He alone is the bread of life. And in John chapter 8 and verse 12, I am the great I am, Jehovah I am. I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. That all of life shall be lighted up, even the valley of the shadow of death shall be lighted up, and all the future shall be lighted up. I am the light of the world. And my friends, what a wonderful thing when he shines into our hearts. The light of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. I am the light of the world. And then in chapter 10 and verse 9 he said, I am the door. I am the door. That is the door into the realm which is of God. And into this valley in which we are, there has swung open for us in Christ, there has swung open for us a door into the salvation of God. And our responsibility is to walk through that door. But he said, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. There is no other door. There is no other door but Christ. He is the door into the realm which is of God. He is the door into the salvation of God. I am the door. And in verse 11, same chapter, I am, that is Jehovah, I am the great I am, the eternal I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. And through him, this was the purpose of his coming, that to give his life a ransom for us, to take our place and die in our room instead, and shed his precious blood that we might be cleansed from all sin and made fit for heaven and fit for glory. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. And then in John 14 and verse 6, he says, I am the sixth great I am. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. He is the way to the Father. He is the life of the Father. He is the truth about the Father. And no man comes to the Father except by me. There's no man comes to the Father by Buddha. No man comes to the Father by Mohammed. No man comes to the Father by Krishna. And no man comes to the Father by Karl Marx or anyone else. No man comes to the Father but by his own beloved Son, who was our great substitutionary sacrifice on Calvary's cross. There is no other way except through Christ into the presence of the Father. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And then we read in, I've missed one, and that is in 11. I go back then. I miss one in 11 verse 25. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. I am, it's the great I am. I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. That is physical resurrection. Though he were dead, yet he shall rise again. When he comes, the dead in Christ shall rise first. A selective resurrection, a resurrection based upon redemption. Just the dead in Christ, not the dead out of Christ, but the dead in Christ shall rise first. And we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Then he said, and whosoever believeth, liveth and believeth in me shall never die. That is our inward life, our spiritual life. Because when we believe in him, we have already passed from death unto life. Our inward life cannot die because God has given to us eternal life in his Son. And our inward life cannot die. We've already passed from death to life. No big deal, believers, passing from this world. We just have to shed this old mortal body with all its arthritis and all its diseases and pains and passions and whatnot. Like putting off our dirty clothes on a Saturday night to put on a new suit for Sunday. That's all it is for believers, to pass out of this world. Because our inward life is already living in the power of resurrection life. And when we depart, we go immediately to be with Christ, which the apostle says is far better. Oh, it's a better country, a better land, a better home, a better lover than ever we have known. What a wonderful thing. I am the resurrection and the life. And there's the promise there of physical resurrection, and that whosoever believeth in him shall never die, because that's spiritual resurrection, and that has already taken place when we believe. Then John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And finally, John 15 and verse 1, I am the true vine. See the great I am. I am the true vine. My Father is the husbandman. We are joined to him. Joined to him. We've been grafted into him who is the true vine. And so can bear fruit, the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, faith, meekness, goodness, self-control, and so on. The fruit of the Spirit. Because the life joined to Christ, the life of his Spirit flows through it. And we break out like a vine break out into green leaf and blossom and bud and fruit, rich fruit. Sweet fruit for the pleasure and the glory of our Lord. You see, my friends, what a wonderful thing. You go back to that text in Proverbs. The name of Jehovah is a strong tower. Jehovah Jesus. Jehovah was God's name in the Old Testament days. I will become to my people what they need in any circumstance. You see it in the seven instances that I mentioned to you. And then the Jehovah the Son came into our humanity. And in this age where the emphasis upon spirituality of life, preparation to be conformed to the image of his Son. Then the Lord Jesus says, I will become to you all that you need in any circumstance. I am the bread of life to feed your hunger. I am the light of the world to lighten your way. I am the door to lead you into the realm which is of God. I am the good shepherd to lay down life for you. I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth on me shall never die. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the true vine. Everything that we need for life and godliness is wrapped up in our Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, I will become to you just what you need in any circumstance. What a wonderful covenant name. And how we should find our comfort in that name. Run into that name. Because the name of Jehovah is a strong tower. The righteous runneth into it and is safe. Safe for time and for eternity. We are the Lord's forever. Shall we pray? Gracious Lord, we give thee thanks for this hour, and we bless thee for our fellowship together. And Lord, we thank thee for the family of God. We bless thee for our oneness and unity in our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank thee we are bound in the bundle of life with him.